We come together tonight again to worship our God. Let us do so singing his praise in the words of Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. And to my supplications voice give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is that feared thou mayest be. I wait for God, my soul doth wait, my hope is in his word. More than they that for morning watch, my soul waits for the Lord. I say, more than they that do watch the morning light to see, that Israel hope in the Lord, for with him mercies be. And plenteous redemption is ever found with him, and from all his iniquities he Israel shall redeem. Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried.
Lord, from the depths to thee I cry. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplication's voice give an attentive ear.
Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the way in which we can come before thee with neither fear nor terror accompany us. Indeed, we have the revelation made unto us that thou art an holy God. Thou art not able to look upon sin even when it is laid upon thine own eternal Son. There is no delight in it. Thou dost turn thy back upon it. And yet, O Lord, we can appear before thee now, as we do so, trusting in and relying wholly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for the way in which thou hast provided a wedding garment. We thank thee, Lord, for the robe of righteousness. We thank thee, Lord, for the power of that blood that was shed upon the cross to cover every spot and stain that there is within us. Thou art the God who doth know all things. We are underneath thy scrutiny. But we bless thee, O Lord, for the way in which such is the effect of that blood that even underneath the scrutiny of thee, our God, nothing can be found that would be offensive to thee, covered as all is with the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son. So, Lord, help us once again to draw near to thee and to do so with a boldness, a holy boldness, the way in which we can be outspoken in our worship, the way in which we can come to thee, gathering together every ounce of our energy and every strand of our enthusiasm, the way in which we can come before thee, O Lord, and summon everything within us to bless and praise thy name for the wonderful things thou hast done for thy people, pardoning sin, passing by the remnant that is in them, the way in which thou didst lavish upon thy people foretastes of that fullness yet to come of thy provision for thy people to be in fellowship with thyself. For the way in which we can, even in our pilgrim journey here, know something of that blessedness, something of that privilege to us. But, O Lord, we are conscious, especially as we go through this life and passage through this world, for the way in which we are living in a hostile environment, and we are living with alien principles, and those who would seek to take advantage of every slip and fault that there is in us. We are engaged in a battle, O Lord. And so we would wait upon thee tonight especially, that we might know what it is to be renewed in our spirit, to have our minds fixed all the more firmly upon thyself and thy word deeply entrenched in our life and influencing every aspect and corner of our living. Lord, we can be under attack. We can be under attack in a very hostile way, full-blooded. We can be under attack with the subtle and slow approach of the enemy to our soul. Make us wise, O Lord, to whatever means might be used, and enable us with thy word to resist and to overcome. But we need, O Lord, to wait upon thee, to be strengthened in our faith and our hold upon thyself, so that we might be lights to thee functioning in this world, drawing attention not to ourselves, but unto thyself. So may we speak plainly and simply of all that thou dost mean to us, the way in which in thy love and kindness thou hast dealt with us in thy grace, and the way in which we have from thine hand the assurance that thou wilt look over and keep each and every one of thy people and take them to be with thyself in Emmanuel's land. Bless us, we pray, as we gather ourselves together here and wait upon thee. We pray, Lord, that we might be separate one from the other, although we come as a congregation, and that we might know, Lord, dealings with thyself as thou dost speak to us. Help us to lay hold of thy word and to value it and hold it tight to our soul, so that when we go from our worship here this evening, we might still remember what thou hast said to us, revisit it time after time, and get more and more, get strength from it for living for thee. Remember those who are not able to be with us, those who are alone and apart, even little sanctuary where they might be. Lord, may it be such to them that as we and they dwell upon thy word tonight, there will be refreshing to us all. We ask, Lord, that thy word might also go forth amongst us as a people, because we need that counsel. We are living in a low day. We're living where so much of thy truth is discounted and pushed to the side of thought and living. And we know that we can only be satisfied and at peace and be enjoying life only as we fix that whole agenda upon thyself and what thou hast set for us. And so we pray for those in public office, those underneath the observation and the scrutiny of others round about them, that the one conclusion that would be arrived at time after time with thy people is the love that we have one for another and the time that we've spent with thyself. Come in with us, we pray, Lord, this evening then, and may we know what it is to wait upon thee, to be strengthened in so doing. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst minister to us as thou dost know us once again. And in all of the dealings with thyself, in the worship and the offering we bring, sanctify these things, O Lord, we pray, and cleanse us from any imperfection in us, faults or failings. For we come in the one name underneath heaven, whereby we must be saved. We come pleading the name, the worth, and the merit of Jesus Christ, thy Son, for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship, this time coming to the words of Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Words which are precious to God's people. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious. Long-suffering and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. He will not chide continually, nor keep his anger still. With us he dealt not as we sinned, nor did requite our ill. For as the heaven in its height, the earth surmounteth far, so great to those that do him fear his tender mercies are. Then particularly verse 12, as far as east is distant from the west, so far hath he from us removed in his love all our iniquity. Such pity as a father hath unto his children dear, like pity shows the Lord to such as worship him in fears. Psalm 103, the Lord our God is merciful.
Such pity as
of the readings for tonight we have in that prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 55. Isaiah and chapter 55. Let's read and hear God's word. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. And we look again to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading of his word also. Psalm 43, as we continue then in worship. Psalm 43, at verse 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth. Let them be guides to me, and bring me to thine holy hill, even where thy dwellings be. Then will I to God's altar go, to God my chiefest joy. Yea, God, my God, thy name to praise, my harp I will employ. Why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquietened in me? Still trust in God. For him to praise, good cause I yet shall have. He of my countenance is the health, my God, that doth me save. Psalm 43 at 3, O send thy light forth and thy truth.
O send thy light forth. Where thy dwelling.
You turn with me now to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 25. We'll read it and we'll look at the first seven verses of it afterwards. But let's first of all read Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his commandments. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease. His seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Look upon mine afflictions and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This psalm, we won't notice it in the English form we've got it. But in the original, every verse begins with a succeeding and a different Hebrew letter. The kind of pattern that we see in Psalm 119, in the old format, we have it set out into sections. And each one of these sections begins with a particular Hebrew letter that is set at the beginning of it. Every verse with that letter. And that's a good way of remembering and laying our Bibles up in our minds and in our memory. If we're able to remember it in a very specific way. If we've got to deal with temptations, our Lord quoted scripture back time after time. If we're facing doubts, if we've got to make an argument for the case we've got for believing and trusting in Christ, whatever be the situation we face day after day, if we've got the Bible and the scripture set in our memories in a very tabulated or easily remembered form, then we can recruit them, deploy them in whatever argument we're engaged. But to do that takes time on the part of the psalmist. To take what his experiences are that he wants to leave with us, or the lessons he wants to give to us, the things that trouble him and concern him, the burdens he's facing and having to deal with, all of that, it takes time to set it out in the very structured way that he does. But when he does it that way, we know that what he sets out as the focus is indeed the focus of his thoughts and of this psalm. It is what matters to him, because he's taken the time to do it in that way. So what then are the circumstances of the psalmist? These words, especially the first seven verses that we're going to look at, they're very heavy with passion, very personal, spiritual passion. What is it that he has to deal with? The problem for the psalmist here is so different from what we were thinking of this morning. This morning it was the Assyrians that were surrounding King Hezekiah, the enemy out there roundabout. But now in the Psalm 25, the problem is in here, inside. The most intense battles we've got so often are the battles within our own soul. Not out there, but in here. We can almost say this is a psalm of the OAP. The psalmist is in later years of his life, and he's looking back over the way he lived and what he did. And he says to us, and he says to the Lord, "Don't remember the sins of my youth." We're going to set it all in context, why he says that. But that's the burden that he's got. That was his concern. He was so aware, as we can be, so aware of rash, immature younger days. We can all be aware of events of long ago, but events that still haunt us to this day. Sin casts a long shadow, a shadow that follows us right down the years. We know that memory is a great gift, and we've sometimes got to stimulate it, just as we've been talking about the way in which the structure of this psalm is drawn up. But there are other things, and there are other times when we prefer to leave our memories alone. The things there, we just want to leave them on the shelf and the dust of antiquity gather around them without anybody or anything disturbing them. That's sometimes what we prefer. But it doesn't always work out that way, because the devil comes and the devil will rake around in the skeletons and in the cupboards and will bring out what we've done so, so long ago that we have to face it again and again and again. Don't remember the sins of my youth. The devil is there beside us and he says, "Remember such and such, this is what you did. This is where you've been all these years ago. This is what you said, remember." And that's the way the pot is boiling. The devil dusts down the years and the days of our life to exploit them against us. We're drawn back to the foolishness of our youth because he wants to spoil our joy, ruin our effectiveness, dishonor the Lord. He and we can recall with shame, even with blushing, what we did then before we were Christians. And even in the early days of her Christian life, in the sunrise of her Christian days, as well as the sunset of her Christian days, we're not immune from behaving in utter foolishness. To begin with, perhaps it was immaturity and ignorance that lay at the foundation of what we did. And in olden days, in sunset days, it might be a degree of pride and self-confidence. But we can all of us sit beside David and share what he's speaking of in this psalm. Troubled as he was, and troubled as we are by things of long ago. But don't let us take that too far to spoil us. Because I want, just before we move on, to leave a little corrective with us. It's Psalm 18 and verse 35. And there David says something which is so precious when we're going through this kind of experience. He says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." The Lord is interested in every individual member of his family. And the Lord comes down beside David as he comes down beside where we are. He is involved in our life. He's brought us through so many difficulties. Threats, tests, experiences. And in old age, we can look back the path we've journeyed and traveled. And we can trace the almighty hand of God resting on our life. Yes. He's brought us through even the foolish moments of our own making. A mess is still a mess. But it's not as bad as it could have been. It's not judgment he visits us with, but gentleness. And the gentleness of his dealings with us in that kind of situation only turns us more and more to realize the greatness of his blessing and the grace of what he's doing for us, bringing us ever closer in character and every other domain of our life to the likeness of Jesus Christ, his Son. So yes, hold that in your mind then, as we now dive into these seven verses of Psalm 25. And the first thing I want us to think of here is the longing that he has for the Lord. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul." Lord, you've done this in the past. You've blessed me. Lord, do it now in the present. He waits with expectation and with delight for this blessing once again to come upon his soul. He's got nowhere else to go to, nowhere else that he wants to be. He's tested and he's found in the past that the company and the blessings of the Lord are the sublime delight to his soul. And so therefore, in such a circumstance as we've painted, where things are going hard for him, when he thinks of the past, all that he can do, all that we can do, is just simply lift our souls up to God and rely upon him. Yes, he's longing for the Lord. But into the picture that we've got, there is also brought the enemies. "Let not mine enemies triumph over me." That's not the enemies as we were thinking of the Assyrians this morning. Here we're talking about the accusations that are being made against him and of his behavior. The way in which the devil can be stirring the pot, gloating over all his downfalls, all his faults, all his inconsistencies, putting them in a table and setting them out before David and saying, "Well, there's your life for you. The enemy will try his hardest to exploit everything against David and against us. And there's a principle at stake here. There is a principle at risk here. A man may trust in God and rely upon God, but will he be abandoned by God? Verse 2. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. God's reputation is on the line. What will they think about God if this is what happens to David? The reputation of the Lord is at risk because David's under attack. Can he rely upon the Lord in this extremity? And will the Lord keep him safe still? If there's no deliverance, the enemy will laugh at him. So therefore, in his dire and extreme situation, what does he do? What do we do? He's aware of the intense pressure of these accusations, of the whole of his life being turned upside down once again. He's aware of what might happen, and he cuts through everything. And he simply casts his soul and lifts his eyes upon the Lord. To thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. We've just been singing Psalm 43. Verse 4 tells us, what does it tell us? God, you are my chiefest joy. So therefore I'm going to lift my soul to you. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do. When there's a heavy weight upon our soul, when there's a great concern following us, when there's circumstances developing around our feet day after day, things that involve other people, people who need help, yourself that needs help, we find ourselves so often at wit's end corner. What are we going to do in such spiritual circumstances? He lays hold with both hands of faith upon his God. He lifts his soul up to God and, as it were, grabs hold of God with two hands of faith. And he says, Lord, I lift my soul to thee. I trust in you. He nails his colours to the mast. He says to the Lord, as he said in the past, I trust in you. It's not a blind venture. It's not a baseless plea. He's come through so many past experiences when that very reputation has been on the line. He's got a track record about how the behavior of the Lord is towards him as a believer. In God's dealings with every one of us, as with David, God is never, ever late, inconsistent, or withdrawn. God has an exemplary track record in his dealings with and his behavior towards his own. He never lets his people down. And so David is waiting upon him with expectation, longing that the Lord would come and help him. It's never been disappointed in the past. He's looking to the Lord to do the same again. And look at just what it says in verse 2. We thought about it this morning. We'll take it again tonight. He says, O Lord, my God. He who is Almighty God is David's God at this time. And we've got to take that simple little phrase and unpack it. Bare words it is, But we've got to put flesh and blood on that faith. Fill it out in the experiences of the ways of the Lord dealing with David and ourselves. Countless times. Go back over the diary of life. Speak to your soul. Recall in the memory. Look at the ways in which God has been faithful and honest. The way in which he's shown loving kindness and compassion. The way in which he's guided us and led us through the chaos of many a situation of our own making even. Put it all together. And what's the picture that he gets? He has a picture of the rich memories of God's love and goodness, commitment and involvement in his life. Even here in verse 18, we're told that he's in pain. He's suffering. Yes, the things upon his soul are heavy. Concerned over the foolishness of his youth. Concerned over yielding to this temptation or that one. Wavering in his obedience. Perhaps even deliberately following something of his own interests. So many recollections in old age comes to David and come to us. And what does he want? As he lifts his soul up to the Lord, what is it he's wanting more than anything else? He wants to hear again. And to experience again the sweet and precious words of forgiveness applied to his soul. We were reading there, yes, in Isaiah 55, the way in which God's word will never return to him void. We have so many other places in Scripture which bring that same truth home to us. When the going gets tough, spiritually tough. What does he want and what does he do? What do we want and what do we do? We can do the same as David. God is our chiefest joy. So we lift our soul to him that he would bless. Lift our soul to him that he would deal with us with that gentleness we've spoken of in Psalm 18. Hold our soul up to him. That he would pour upon us his ministry to refresh us, forgive us, but also strengthen us and encourage us. His longing for his Lord. That's the first thing that he speaks of here. David then goes on not only to speak of a longing for the Lord, he then goes on to speak about an understanding from the Lord. He sees verse 4, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth. Up till now we've been talking about what he knows, what we know, the path we've travelled and the experiences that we've had along the way. Of these things and the conclusions from them, we're sure and certain. This is the God I know. I've had dealings with him. I've learned so much about him from him. And all of these things encourage me now. But I don't know everything. I don't understand everything that's happening to me. Even here in this psalm. The best illustration that I can give is a jigsaw. Not the little ones we get, but you think of a jigsaw with 1,000 pieces. Never mind looking at the picture on the front of the box. Just go into the box itself with all the pieces and you take out one and you say to yourself, where does this fit in? Where does this fit in? I don't know. I can't understand the significance of this piece. That's the way it sometimes is with ourselves. Things might come into and happen in our lives, and we're left with the same questions. I can't understand why this is happening to me. He could not make sense of the Lord's dealings with him from time to time. Neither can we. And so he and we together have this plea coming to God for understanding. Teach me, show me, lead me. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in the truth. All of them carry the same concern for understanding, but all of them, there's a progress in some of them. You know, when he's asking for showing, and then he goes on to teaching, and then he says, guide me. There's a progress in them that we'll come to in a minute. But what he's doing is, he's going through the years, the different experiences that he's been through. And the first thing he says is, show me. Show me the big picture. Show me the big picture of my life and my function and my place. Show me your ways. And then he goes on and he speaks about, well, in my life and in my living, there have been intricate interconnections of pieces. There are different pieces of the jigsaw that come together. Teach me the paths, Lord, that I've had to walk. And then he goes on and he says, lead me in thy truth. Yes, Lord. When it comes to having to go down that path and to fulfill these things. Yes, Lord. When it comes to that part of living that I can't understand at the time. Lord, lead me in the truth. Life progresses towards this final picture. So many pressures come to bear upon him, influences in operation, guiding him safely through them all. And he simply wants to understand the ways of God. What's the broad principles that guide the way the Lord deals with his people? We know them and we repeat them. God is a holy God, an upright God, a God of purity, faithfulness, transparency, integrity. All of these adjectives we can put together. The qualities of our God's character. That's our God, and that's the way he deals with us. Notice what it says in verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. And all of these things that we've been summing up, he says, why? Why is he asking for understanding? For thou art the God of my salvation. That explains everything. That is the big picture. God is to save each and every one of his people, to save David, to save you, and to save me. And God is operating in his life, in our lives, to achieve that same target, to reach that same goal. He might use different means, different works, different factors, different pressures, but all of them are coming together for that one great aim and end, the salvation of his people. And we sometimes find that when God does in your life and God does in mine, they're not the same. But he's asking, David is asking, Lord, help me to understand these factors and influences that come into my life that are working towards this target and this end. Paul, when he wrote to Colossians, chapter 1 and from verse 25 through to 27, he speaks about a mystery that was hidden for all these years. And then he comes down to verse 27 and he says, what's this mystery? Simply this. Christ in you. That's what God is working towards in every one of his people. We talked about his holiness, his righteousness and such like. These are the qualities that God is to produce, mature and develop in us as in every one of his people. And he will use whatever is necessary to bring that about. There's no area. There's no aspect of our life that's untouched. There's no private corner that's marked off specially for ourselves. Old-fashioned days in a hotel, there would be a little pigeonhole with room numbers, and every one of them had their little bit that went into it. Sometimes we organise our lives into pigeonholes like that. Well, there's what we do on a Sunday, and there's what we do on a Monday, and what we do on a Wednesday night, and what we do on a Saturday, and what we do on a Sunday. All of these are pigeonholes, and then we've got one at the end which is in private, hands off. Doesn't work that way. The Lord takes every aspect and every detail of our life, and he is intent on molding and fashioning us and purifying us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no private corner. And it's the understanding of what's at work and operating in his life that David is looking for. To see and to understand God's operation in holiness, righteousness, purging and clarifying and purifying David as he would us. God's word indeed is a sharp two-edged sword. And sometimes it's the sword of God's word that comes to reveal what we need to change. God's word challenges us and leaves us without any comfort. We're there going to sleep at night and God's word is beside us in the pillow. And when we open our eyes in the morning, God's word is there beside us in the pillow. It gives us no rest and no peace. Because things need to be changed. But that's not the extent of God's arrows at work with us. He's got a quiver full of them. The providences that come into our lives. The problems that come to visit us. The setbacks that come, even the disasters, all of them are tailored and fashioned by God to bring us into a greater likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing off limits. Even the extremities that the psalmist was in at this time. He wants to understand why this is happening. Why is all this coming upon him? And he's again casting himself, trusting in the Lord to cleanse him. There's one experience of God's people given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Which helps us to understand what he's talking about. This is God speaking about the people of old. You shall remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. And what was that? Whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. A variety of ways the Lord uses, deploys, to bring about that sanctification, that purification of his people. 40 years. Time is not a factor in God's dealings with his people. God will be at work in you and me year after year after year with one target in view all the time, to make you and me like to his son. So David is here asking, Lord, help me to understand the picture. Help me to appreciate the principles at work. Help me to understand the diary of my life. What's happening to me and why they're happening to me. Things that surprise us without any hint of them coming. The Lord might bring something into your life and mine because there's something to be addressed, removed, dealt with. And David is saying, Lord, help me to see him, whatever it is, in the proper perspective. So yes, he's lifting his soul, longing for the Lord. Yes, he's asking the Lord for understanding on what is happening to him. The third thing I want us to think of, his prayer to the Lord. Verse 6, remember, Lord, thy tender mercies. He simply asks the Lord to remember three things in these two verses. The first, Lord, remember your loving kindnesses and your mercies. That steadfast, that unwavering behavior of God towards his people, of faithful love and chesed. That's the experience of the psalmist, of his Lord. The way in which of old, all the years down through his Christian journey, that's the one consistent factor that he now highlights. The way in which God has dealt with him, Lord, remember it. Remember the loving mercies, the tender mercies, and the loving kindnesses. That's what he knew in the past. He's now asking the Lord to exhibit them in the present. There's a holy boldness here. A holy boldness in the sense that the psalmist is reminding his God of past blessings. And he's reminding them so that he might know them again in the present. He is reminding the Lord, but the Lord never forgets. Lord, think again of the way you dealt with me long ago, and do it again with me now, just now. Remember, Lord, your loving kindness and tender mercies. But then secondly, he goes on in verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth. The enemy is doing that. And he says, Lord, don't remember them. Yes, he's been constantly remembered and reminded of where he once was and what he once did. And how much ammunition, just think of this for ourselves, how much ammunition we've given to the devil by the way we lived in the past. And the devil will take all that ammunition and he will fire it back at us. And the psalmist is conscious of all of that coming his way, the stirring of the pot of his life. The way in which the devil will use every means against us, painfully to confront us. Things that are burnt deep upon our souls. Things that are vivid in our thinking and our memory. Things that spoil our whole day at times. Our constant companion. Verse 11, they all must swamp us for they're so great. Verse 16, we are there desolate and afflicted. That's what sin does. Verse 18, causing us pain. Where can he go for relief? Where can he go for respite? Not to remember these sins. The prophet Micah, chapter 7 and verse 18, has tremendous words for us, because there it says, God will pass by the iniquity of his people. And especially we have in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17 these words. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. What's he done? For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. If they're there, you can't see them. And that's what the prophet is saying. God does with our sins. He chooses. It's not that God forgets. That's not what is said in Scripture. What it says in Scripture is that God deliberately chooses not to remember. What an amazing truth that is. God chooses not to remember our sins. They are covered with the blood of Christ. So yes, his prayer is, Lord, remember the way you dealt with me. Lord, don't remember my sins because they have been covered underneath the blood. And then the third thing he says in verse 7, according to thy mercy, remember thou me. Think of what the devil is doing to my life. Lord, think on me. Think on me to encourage, to strengthen. There are so many different encouragements given to us in Scripture. In Isaiah 49, we're told that our names are written on the palm of God's hand. What an illustration that brings. Every time you look at the palm of your hand, you see this name written. Or again, we have the promises given to us by the Lord himself in John 10:28. Nobody will be able to pluck them out of my hand. That's the great illustration and the great promise that comes to the Christian. Yet in the heat of battle, when we are there wrestling with the past ways that we lived, it's not simply content that we have these facts. We plead with the Lord. Think on me. Come back again and make me to hear and to know what we've done in the past. These tender mercies, that loving kindness of the Lord. Remember me. Don't remember my sin. Remember the way you dealt with me in the past. So there we have it. The structure of this psalm, where the psalmist deliberately singled out all of these things and has put them in a very specific way with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. With all the pressure that he was under, he's not going to be ashamed. Because this prayer given to us holds on to the character of his God and ours. We have a covenant-keeping God. A God who is settled in his resolve and is settled in his attitude in dealing with his people in loving kindness and mercy and with generous compassion. He knows his God, and he is there speaking with his soul to refresh himself as he does think of his God in the midst of this battle, breeding strength, peace, confidence, even in this severe trial and testing. Oh yes, remembering our sins, especially as we look down the path we've journeyed and travelled, old age pension, the way we remember the sins of our youth, the ammunition we've given to the devil to fire back at us. Here is the psalmist, and he's telling and speaking with the Lord, and he's saying to the Lord, remember your tender mercies and your loving kindness, and don't remember my sin, but think on me. Do we know God like the psalmist knew God? And can we speak that same prayer as he spoke? Unto thee, O Lord, I lift my soul. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we have thy word before us to encourage us and to strengthen us in the problems we have to face as we journey along the Christian path. By thy Spirit, Lord, take these thoughts home to our souls and apply them to us. Help us to remember them and to know the comfort and assurance of them, the strength that they give. And may we be able to hide ourselves time after time after time underneath the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Deal with us, Lord, in thy grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, I will instruct thee, and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound. But him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad. In him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32, 8 through to 11. I will instruct thee.
I will instruct thee on thee.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you.